Amen and amen. How beautiful to sing to the Lord our salvation today. So thank you for singing with hearts full this morning. And we'll turn our attention now to the Word of God. And if you'd open your Bibles or your devices to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll read together verses 17 through 24 as our text this morning. Sermon 3 of a series on vocation, calling, and to hear the word of the living God today as we go through a sermon titled, Called Where You Are. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 17, it says this, Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. This is the word of the living God. May he write its truths on our hearts this morning. Would you pray with me once again? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for creating us as bearers of your image. Thank you for redeeming us from the curse, from the fall, from sin and Satan and death and hell, through the work of Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for raising him from the dead, Lord God. Thank you for ascending to heaven where you rule and reign and all things are held by your sovereign hands. Today, God, as we approach this Scripture, considering our callings, our vocation, you in our life every day, in our work, in our families, in our stations, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand a bit more of what it means to live out our primary calling in Christ, in the multiple callings you give us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The big idea this morning, you find it in your outline, is this. God's calling is not first about finding something extraordinary to do, but faithfully serving him in the ordinary responsibilities that he's already entrusted to you. So there's a question that Christians ask all the time. It's something that I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have struggled with at one time or another, and it is this, what is God calling me to do? Anyone been there? God, what do you want me to do? And usually when we ask that question, we're looking forward, right? What career path should I take? Should I take this job? Should I start this business? Should I move to this other location? Should I go into this ministry? What is God's plan for the next chapter of my life? And those certainly are good questions. There are times when we genuinely need wisdom about what comes next. But I wonder if our obsession with discovering our quote-unquote calling has caused us to miss something much more obvious. What if much of God's calling for your life has already been revealed? What if your calling is not first some mysterious thing that's hidden out there in your future, waiting for you to discover it. What if it begins with what God has already right now placed in front of you? The spouse you have right now. The children already entrusted to you. The parents that God gave you. The church where you are a member. The neighbor that moved in next door to you and lives near you. The abilities and talents and gifts that you possess. The work that you currently have right in front of you. All those responsibilities that bear your name. Because we live in a culture that is obsessed with finding the perfect life. Right? Find your passion. Discover your purpose. Follow your dream. Find the career that fulfills you. Become the person you were meant to be. I mean, just go to the self-help section of any bookstore or Amazon and you'll see thousands of books about it. And then without realizing it, what happens is Christians can baptize that same idea with spiritual language. Instead of following your dreams, we say, find your calling. But the basic assumption actually remains exactly the same, and it's this, that there is some ideal life that's out there. And once I find it, then my life will really matter. When I get married, when I have children, when the children are older, when I get that promotion, when I start that business and sell that business, or finally leave this job and get this job, and when I go into ministry, when I retire, when this difficult season finally comes to an end, then I'll really be able to serve God. Anybody ever been there? But what if that constant search for God's future calling is actually distracting you from God's present calling right here, right now? What if the calling that you keep asking God to reveal is hiding somehow inside the responsibilities that you keep wishing He would replace? And this is where 1 Corinthians chapter 7 comes in and speaks to us with beautiful force. The immediate context of the passage that we're going to go through again this morning is this, that the Corinthians are asking Paul questions about life, about marriage, about singleness, about divorce and sexuality and changing life circumstances, right? There seems to have been some assumptions among the Corinthians that becoming a Christian might require this radical change in one's external conditions, right? And Paul's basic answer is this, that coming to Christ does not ordinarily require you to abandon the legitimate circumstances and responsibilities in which Christ found you. And then he illustrates this, as we just read and we'll see again in our text, by showing us two major social distinctions in the ancient world. First, he deals with Jew and Gentile, right? And basically he says, if you were circumcised when converted, don't try to erase your Jewish identity. And if you are uncircumcised when you come to faith in Christ, don't become circumcised as though somehow it's going to improve your standing with God. The external status is not what matters ultimately. That's what he's getting at. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Then he offers a whole nother social distinction in the ancient world, and it was the slave and the free. And in the ancient world, the slave was the ultimate lowest level of economic position in the ancient world. You were owned, literally. And if somebody was a bondservant when converted, becoming a Christian didn't mean he could not faithfully belong to Christ in that circumstance. And yet, Paul also immediately qualifies this when he says, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now, on the outset, I want to be careful here, and because when Paul uses the word called in our text, he's primarily talking about God's call to salvation. He isn't saying God called this man to be a tent maker so he can never become a farmer. Right? His point is a lot deeper than that. When he's saying when Christ called you to himself, you were already living within a particular circumstance, within particular relationships, and becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you need to somehow escape those circumstances before you can faithfully serve God. Your life with God actually can begin right where God found you. Listen to the repetition. Look at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God there. Paul keeps returning, and we're going to see it as we go over it again, into the same truth. Your Christian life does not begin somewhere else. Faithfulness begins right where God has placed you. So 4 points before us this morning and a conclusion. The first is this: your calling begins with God, not with you. Your calling begins with God, not with you. Look at verse 17 again. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Did you see and notice the two verbs here in verse 17? The Lord has what? Assigned, and God has called. He's assigned and he's called. And this is a radically different starting point from the way our culture thinks about calling, about vocation. Our culture always begins with what? With me, with self. What do I want? What fulfills me? What are my dreams? What are the things that make me happy? What kind of life do I want to build? Anybody ever heard those things? Scripture always begins somewhere else. It begins with who? With God. Always. Always begins with God. So before asking, what do I want to do with my life? The Christian asks, what has God entrusted to me? And that leads us to vocation. Because vocation means calling. Vocatio is the word that it comes from in the Latin. This is important because the word, again, vocatio is right there. And if there is calling, let me say this, if there is calling, there must be a caller, right? Isn't that just logic? If there's calling, there's a caller. You cannot call yourself. And that's one of the great differences between the biblical doctrine of vocation and the modern ideal of find your passion, right? Your vocation is not fundamentally something that you invent and make up. It's something you receive, something that is given to you by God. And this is helpful to understand, but we understand this too. It doesn't mean you have no choices. Right? Scripture's filled with people making plans, people seeking wisdom, developing abilities, right? Pursuing opportunities, making decisions. But underneath all of these decisions is providence, once again. It's God, the God of providence. So Paul says the Lord has assigned something to each person. There are, and this is so true, there are enormous parts of your life that you did not choose, right? You didn't choose when you would be born. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose your natural giftedness and abilities. You didn't choose the century in which you would live. You didn't choose the country in which you would be born. You didn't choose many of the opportunities that came your way. They just came. You didn't choose many of the limitations that you carry. And even many things that you did choose have now become responsibilities that you cannot treat simply as optional, right? For instance, if you chose to marry, and now you have a wife or a husband whom God commands you to love. You chose to have children. Or perhaps God gave them to you despite your plans. But now those children are entrusted to you for life. You accepted the job. You chose it. And now you have responsibilities toward your employer, employees, your coworkers, your customers. Right? You joined a church. And now you belong to a body of people whom Scripture commands you to love and serve. Vocation teaches us to look at all of these things and say, these are not just circumstances. These are places of calling. Letter B, God calls us through providence, right? This is beautiful. This is where the older language of station can be helpful. When I speak of this, it's primarily referencing John Calvin here, because he spoke about God assigning people particular stations in life in a helpful way. In his Institutes, he wrote these words. He said, "Every man's mode of life, therefore, is a kind of station assigned him by the Lord, that he may not be always driven about at random." On his commentary of this particular passage that we're studying today, he said this, God does not therefore impose upon anyone the necessity of continuing in the kind of life which he has once taken up, but rather condemns that restlessness which prevents an individual from remaining in his condition with a peaceable mind. And so he's making it clear here, God assigns people particular stations in life, but his concern was not to imprison people in circumstances that can never change, right? His concern was our restless tendency to despise the responsibilities that God has actually given us while we're fantasizing about some other life. And even though that was written hundreds of years ago, it's incredibly contemporary, is it not? We live in an age of constant comparison, don't we? You can literally sit in your house, particularly scrolling on your phone, and watch someone else's whatever. Someone else's career and marriage and ministry and vacation and business and children. Someone else's success. And just slowly, you begin to believe that your life is happening in the wrong place. But providence teaches us to look first at what God has actually given. Not looking at someone else's field, your field. Not someone else's family, your family. Not someone else's opportunities, your opportunities. Not someone else's gifts, your gifts. Not someone else's responsibilities, what's right in front of you. And then the big question for the Christian then becomes, as we look at such things, what does faithfulness look like here? What does faithfulness look like right here? Letter C, we see as well that your present calling is larger than your job. Right? This also protects us from reducing vocation to just employment. We've already made the connection that it's more than employment. But if someone asks us, what do you do? They normally respond with, this is what I do to make money, right? But brothers and sisters, you have many callings. You have many vocations. You can simultaneously be a husband, a father, a son, a brother, a church member, a neighbor, an employer, a friend, a citizen, a wife, a mother, a daughter, an employee, a neighbor, a friend, caregiver, many, many vocations. A child, you say, I'm just a child. You have a vocation. You're a son. You're a sibling. You're a brother. You're a sister. And a child actually has a vocation before he or she has a resume. You say, Brian, I'm retired. You still have many callings after paid employment ends. Your job can change 5 different times. Or some of your deepest callings may last decades. And this is vital for us to understand, because sometimes Christians can become very successful in one vocation while being profoundly unfaithful in another. Right? A man can be a tremendous businessman and a horrible father. A woman might be a highly respected professional while neglecting responsibilities that she has elsewhere. A pastor can build a huge ministry, thriving ministry, and neglect his own wife and kids. So you can't use faithfulness in one calling to purchase permission for unfaithfulness in another. The doctrine of vocation forces us to ask, not just am I successful, but am I faithful? Am I faithful in the places that God has actually assigned to me? Not my fantasies, where I wish I was, where I am right now. Point number 2, you do not need a different life to faithfully serve God. Paul then gives an example in verses 18 to 20. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandment of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Again, Paul lists out here what is an enormously significant distinction in the ancient world, the distinction between Jew and Gentile. Circumcision itself carried ethnic, cultural, religious, and social meaning. And what Paul says here is just astonishing, because he says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision somehow gives you superior standing before God. What matters is belonging to Christ and obeying Him. So we see in letter A, Christianity does not require you to become someone else before you can serve God. And this is one of the great liberating truths of vocation, right? The gospel doesn't come to the ordinary Christian and say, now go find something religious enough to make your life matter. Right? The farmer doesn't have to become a pastor. The mother doesn't need to become a missionary, or the mechanic doesn't need to open up his Bible while he's in the middle of changing the transmission and run a Bible study. The accountant doesn't need to put some Bible verse at the bottom of the spreadsheet to Christianize their work. we look at such things as like, well, you know, like In-N-Out. I mean, which I'm thankful for. If you look way under the cup, hidden. They should put it right around the cup. I don't know why, but it's a little Bible verse, little text passage, right? And it's because it's owned by a Christian family. And Christians are like, look, isn't that cool? as if that's what makes things meaningful. You can glorify God by doing any lawful work faithfully. Last week we saw why. Because God ordinarily cares for His world through what? Through us, through human beings, through his image bearers, right? So the farmer serves God by feeding his neighbor. The teacher serves by teaching. The builder serves by building, and so on. The Christian does not make ordinary work sacred by attaching something religious to it. All lawful work already belongs to God. It's what I love about the Reformation, one of the many things. Letter B, the Reformation recovered the dignity of ordinary calling in such a beautiful way. This is one of the places where the doctrine of vocation became so important during this time coming out of the medieval ages and into the Reformation. There was this sacred secular hierarchy that had developed in which the religious life was treated as a higher calling. And so priests and monks and nuns, they had vocations. Everyone else just worked. And if you really wanted to be close to God, you become one of those things. You take a vow of poverty or a vow of silence or a vow of this or that, and you go away from the world and you lock yourself up in a room and you do religious things. Those are the holy ones, the ones doing God's work. But the peasant, farmer, he's just working. And one of the great things Martin Luther did was attack that distinction. We mentioned again last week how the Christian milking a cow, raising children, making shoes, governing a town, or cultivating a field could actually genuinely serve God through those callings. Why? Because God doesn't just care about sermons. Yes, they're important. But God also cares about the kids drinking their milk. He cares about people wearing shoes. He cares about children being fed and bread being made and houses being built and barns constructed and all the many, many beautiful vocations that he gives to his people. He often provides those things through people doing ordinary work. We said this again last week, how Luther described that God will milk the cow through you. And the person is really milking the cow. I've never milked a cow, but I guess that's how I've seen him do it. You've milked a cow. Yeah, my wife's milked a cow. How about that? But behind that ordinary work stood and stands the providence of God who is caring for his creatures. And so the question is not, is my work spiritual enough? Do I need to put on, you know, the t-shirt with the Bible verse on it to really show people at my work that I'm standing for God? Or could we ask ourselves, am I serving God and neighbor faithfully through the work that he's given me to do? Letter C, we also see that obedience matters more than status. Look again at verse 19. It says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. And that just cuts directly across this obsession we have with status, right? I mean, we ask people all the time in the world, what's your status? What's your title? How much do you make? How big is your company? How many people report to you? You know, how many followers do you have now? How many likes did you get? God asks, are you faithful? Are you faithful? Because the person with the impressive title or the millions of followers may be deeply unfaithful. But the person doing the work that almost nobody notices may be deeply pleasing God. Imagine with me two men. One is the CEO of a massive company employing hundreds and hundreds of people. The other man cleans the building after everyone leaves. Which has the more important vocation? And that question may itself reveal if we are thinking correctly or not. They have different responsibilities, certainly. They have different levels of authority, different stewardship, certainly. Different economic value, certainly. But both stand before God. And the CEO can run his company dishonestly for his own glory, for his own self. And that janitor can pick up that broom and clean faithfully as service to God and neighbor, to the glory of God. Or the reverse can be true. See, God is not impressed with our organizational charts. He cares about what? Faithfulness. And man, we need to hear that over and over again, because some of us have spent years believing that my life would matter more if I was doing something bigger. Something bigger, and maybe your life does need to become bigger. Maybe you need to take that step of faith and do something bigger for the glory of God. But here's what I know for sure. It probably needs to become more faithful. Point number three, your circumstances may change, but your master, thank you, does not. Your circumstances may change, but your master does not. Look at verse 21. Where Paul gives us probably a little bit more difficult example. He says, were you a bondservant when called? That's a slave. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now, we need to understand what Paul is and isn't saying here. He's not endorsing slavery as the ideal institution. In fact, he explicitly tells the enslaved person that if freedom becomes available, take it. Take it. That little statement is actually very important for understanding everything that Paul has said about remaining in your calling. Because letter A, contentment is not passivity. Remain where you are doesn't mean never change anything, never improve your circumstances, don't seek another job, don't pursue that degree, that higher education, don't start that business ever, don't ever seek freedom, don't ever move, don't ever accept a promotion, never leave an unhealthy situation. It's not what he's saying there, and it's been used abusively to get people to stay in places where they should never have stayed. Paul himself says, if you can become free, do it. Go for it. The doctrine of vocation is not fatalism. So Christians can and should make plans, pursue opportunities, develop your skills and seek advancement, right? Change careers, build the business, improve your circumstances. The question is whether you believe your circumstances must change before you can become faithful. And that's what Paul is breaking down here and destroying. He's saying you can pursue a different situation without despising the place where God has you today. Right? You can prepare for tomorrow while being faithful today. And oftentimes, that preparation for tomorrow is the faithfulness today. Letter B, a change of circumstances cannot give you what only Christ can give. Oh, so needed for us to hear. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Do you see what Paul does here? He relativizes both social positions, if you will, by placing them beneath a greater reality. Right? The slave belongs to Christ and possesses a freedom that no earthly master could ever take away. That's the reality. And the free man belongs to Christ and possesses a master that no earthly freedom can remove. You see what he's doing? Both identities, whether slave or free, are transformed by Jesus. If you're in Christ and you're a slave, you're actually truly free. If you're in Christ and you're free, you actually have a master. And this is where it speaks directly to our restless hearts, to use the word that Calvin did. We constantly imagine that the next circumstance, the next thing, that's going to finally make me whole. That's going to finally get me where I need to be. If I could just get that job or make that amount of money and own that business and get married and get out of this season, or if I could just retire, then I would finally be free. But every new circumstance, hear me, every new circumstance eventually becomes ordinary. You got people that dream of retirement their whole lives, and they get there and they're bored out of their minds, and many end up just dying after a few years because they bought the cultural idea of retirement is just do nothing. Throw your life away. They didn't understand vocation. And it doesn't mean they couldn't retire. But it means they missed their callings. They missed faithfulness. Circumstances matter. And some are clearly better than others, right? Of course. Paul says, if you can get free, take it to the slave. But no circumstance can carry the weight of our salvation. Letter C, it's you were bought with a price. Verse 23. The theological center of this whole text is you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. And here comes the gospel, the beautiful truth of what Christ has done. The perfect Son of God became perfect man, taking upon himself sins he never committed, sins I committed and you committed, took upon himself, died on a cross as a sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice for sinners like me and you. God accepted his sacrifice fully and completely. He went into the ground for 3 days, and on the third day he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. He conquered hell. He conquered sin. You were bought with the price of the blood of the Son of God. And your deepest identity is belonging to him. Not as an employee or an employer or a husband or a wife or single or successful or struggling, rich, poor, retired, entrepreneur, pastor, mother, father. All wonderful vocation, but it's not your identity. They all describe real callings, but underneath every one of them stands something deeper. You were bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. You were bought with a price, not silver, not gold, the precious blood of Christ. Jesus gave himself to redeem you from sin and to bring you to God. And listen, this means that your life already has significance. And no career can add, and no career failure can ever take it away. So you're free. You're free to serve God. This frees us from the frantic search for the perfect calling someday. The perfect life someday. You don't need a quote-unquote impressive life to become significant. Christ has purchased you. You belong to Him. You were bought with a price. You already belong to somebody, the very Son of God. And that frees us to stop using our ideas of vocation as a self-justification and to begin using vocation as service. Service to God. Fourthly, faithfulness then begins where God has already put you. It begins right where He's put you. He closes the section in verse 24 almost exactly where He began. He says in verse 24, "So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." And those last two words would be easy to pass right over, but aren't they beautiful? Think about it. With God. With God. Paul's not saying, stay where you are and just grit your teeth and bear it. He's not saying, stay where you are because your plans or your dreams don't matter. Stay where you are because circumstances can never change. He's not saying that. He's saying, wherever you are right now, whether you see it as this wonderful thing or as this really difficult thing, wherever you are, remain there with God. Because that changes everything. Remain there with God. Why? Letter A, God is present in the ordinary place. It takes us right back to what we learned last week, right? We're constantly looking for God in the extraordinary places where the fireworks are going off and the big things are happening, but God usually is working in the ordinary. And Paul is now saying, in essence, you can live with God right there. Right at that desk, right in that kitchen, right on that construction site or the classroom or the shop or wherever it is, in retirement, at home with children. And just an ordinary Wednesday. Right there. The presence of God is not limited to explicitly religious activity. There's no part of your lawful calling from which Christ is absent. Remain there with God. This also means, letter B, stop waiting for your real life to begin. Right? Some of us are living in like a permanent waiting room. We're just waiting. We're waiting for the circumstances to change so that life can finally begin. And perhaps one of the most important things that God wants to say to us through this passage today is this: your life is happening now. Don't miss it. Your present season, it's not like it's just some hallway that leads to the room where God's purposes will really begin. You may be single now and hope to marry. Be faithful now. Raising small kids, and you feel like every day just disappears into repetitive tasks, like Groundhog Day. Be faithful now. Maybe you're in a job position that you don't intend to keep forever. Be faithful now. Maybe your work or your business is smaller than you hoped it would be. Be faithful now. Perhaps you're retired and you're wondering, what does usefulness look like in this season for me? Be faithful now. You can seek change. You can pray for change. You can work towards change, but do not postpone obedience until change comes. Be faithful now. Let us see. Look then also at what is already in your hands. We spend enormous energy asking, what is God's will for my life? It's one of the most popular questions for a Christian. What is God's will for my life? And then and sometimes Scripture's answer is a whole lot less mysterious than we want it to be. Sometimes the answer is, well, what's God already commanded? Whom have you promised to love, right? Who depends on you right now? What responsibilities are already yours? What abilities has God given you right here, right now? What opportunities has providence actually placed in front of you? What needs to be done? I had a pastor many years ago as a friend who constantly said his thing was, the need is the call. The need is the call. What's the need? Who's your neighbor? Start there. And then perhaps you've been praying, God, show me my calling. And God may actually be saying something like this, look around. Just open your eyes. There's your wife. There's your husband. There's your children. There's your church. There's your employee. There's your customer. There's your neighbor. There's the task that you promised you would finish. There's the phone call you said you would make. There's the person who needs your help. The calling that many of us are searching for might already be sitting right in front of you at your dinner table. Letter D, then, faithfulness is more important than visibility. This also means that some of the most important work that you and I may ever do in our lives will never be publicly recognized. No one's going to applaud. No one's going to post about it and get a bunch of likes and follows. Nobody's going to ever know. But heaven sees all of it. The Christian life is not primarily built through dramatic moments. It's built through thousands of ordinary acts of faithfulness done over and over and over every day. You know the words that we as Christians hope to hear one day are not well known, well followed, well accomplished, and well admired. You know them. Well done, good and faithful servant. In conclusion, for 3 weeks now, we've been building this biblical doctrine of vocation. We got two more weeks to go. In week one, we learned that God made you for meaningful work, right? Work was a part of paradise. Sin filled it with thorns, and Christ entered the curse and frees us to work without making work our God. In week two, last week, we learned that God works through ordinary human work. He feeds, he protects and teaches and heals and builds and provides and cares through countless ordinary vocations. And so your work can become one of the means through which God's providence reaches your neighbor. And today, Paul brought this doctrine home by teaching us you do not have to go searching for an extraordinary life before any of that can begin. Look what God's already placed in your hands. Look at the people he's already placed around you. Look at the responsibilities that bear your name. And begin there. And sure, maybe God will change your circumstances. Maybe he'll give you another job. Maybe he'll grow your business. Or maybe he'll close your business. Or maybe he'll move you. He might open a door that you can't even imagine. Your calling 5 years from now may look totally different from your calling today. But hear me, providence will decide that. But you have today You have right here, you have right now, and there's great danger in becoming so fascinated with God's secret will for tomorrow that we neglect His revealed will today. So I want to leave you with these three questions that I encourage you to take home with you and really think deeply about. First, what has God already given me to do? Not what do I wish He'd given me, not what's He given to someone else, what's actually mine? What's He given me to do? Second, who has God already given me to love? Who's directly in front of me? Who has a legitimate claim upon my time and attention and labor and leadership and care or service because of the vocation that God has given me? And thirdly, in those questions, what would faithfulness look like today? Not greatness, not visibility, not likes and follows, not success, faithfulness. And think about this. What if the friction, what if the deep frustration or the absolute like mind-numbing mundanity, the mundaneness. Am I even saying that right? You know what I'm talking about. Those things that drive us crazy. Frustration. What if these things that we sometimes feel in the midst of our most difficult daily regular responsibilities, what if it isn't actually a sign that we've taken a wrong turn or somehow missed our true calling? What if the exact frustrating friction is somehow a customized sandpaper that God is deliberately using to shape our character, preparing us for a future calling that we aren't even remotely ready for yet? And let's close and prepare our hearts for the communion in a moment with remembering the truth that makes faithfulness possible. You were bought with a price. Jesus Christ already did the work necessary to bring you to God. Don't ever ask your vocation to tell you who you are. You belong to Christ, and because you belong to Christ, you are now free to take up the ordinary responsibilities of your vocations that He's placed before you in order to love your neighbor through them. God's calling is not first about finding something extraordinary to do, but faithfully serving Him in the ordinary responsibilities He's already entrusted to you. So don't spend your life waiting for your real calling to begin. It already has. Be faithful today, right where you are. And be there with God. And remain there with God. Let's pray. Lord, we have so much to consider. Thank You for this text. Thank You for instructing our hearts. Thank You for calling us first and foremost to Christ, purchasing us with His blood, covering us, forgiving us, redeeming us, giving us vocations in which to be faithful so we can show Your glory right back to You and to this world and our neighbor who needs our love, who needs to see Your goodness, Your grace, Your faithfulness, Your mercy. Lord, I pray for any particularly struggling today with wanting to know what you have for their life. God, I pray that you'd give them wisdom because there are decisions that need to be made. There are things that you may be calling us to or asking of us that we need your direction in, Lord. But in the meantime, let us throw away any notion that somehow the true life, the good life, the better life is out there instead of being found in faithfulness right here, right now. As we come to the table of communion, we do so humbly and gratefully. I pray, God, that as we as believers partake, that we would remember these words, we were bought with a price. So as we take of the bread and of the cup, Lord, would you renew our understanding of the beauty of your grace. And may we have grace and strength to continue on in faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.